Well, good morning. Welcome to worship and happy Easter. My name is Doug McHenry, lead pastor here. We hope you are blessed by the service as we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Would you please stand and greet each other as we begin worship?
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Wes Gibson. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church, and just so glad and so honored that you've chosen to come and worship the risen Christ this morning. What a great day God has given us, and what a great thing it is to see what God has done for us. And so we're grateful again for your presence. I want to invite you, if you have your worship guide this morning, to open it up and take out the small card that says the connection card on it. And we'd invite you to go ahead and fill it out. Let us know you're with us this morning. If you're a part of our church, you can drop that in the offering bag when it gets passed later on in the service. And if you're a guest with us, if you've not been to our Connection Center yet, we'd actually invite you to hold on to that card until after the service and go to our Connection Center just to the left of those main doors. We've got a special gift for you this morning because we're so glad you chose to worship with us today. And we'd love to have a chance to meet you and just connect with you for a brief moment. Also want to mention if there's any information you want to explore with our church, you can use this card as a tool for that. And or there's a place on there on the back that says prayer and praise. And if you have a prayer request or a praise you want to share with our staff and our prayer team, we pray over these cards every Tuesday. And we just really believe God listens and responds to our prayers. And so we count it an honor and a blessing to be able to pray for any prayers that come in through that card. So, you know, it is a special day because we know that Christ has defeated the grave. Like, the grave used to be the final thing, but no longer, because those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in Christ, we don't have to believe that the grave is the final thing. We have the hope and the promise of the resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this day. God, we pray that your Spirit would just be at work this morning, in and through this time as we gather to remember, to tell the story of the good news again, that Christ is no longer in the grave, but he's risen. He's risen indeed. And God, we're grateful that the grave is not the final word, but that Christ has risen, and we have that hope and promise of the potential of eternal life for us who trust in Christ. God, it's just incredible that this moment in history that changed everything, changed our future, changed our trajectory because of your love, God, because of your power. So, Father, we pray, help us to worship you with grateful hearts this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you just stand as we continue singing? If you're uncomfortable standing, you can just remain seated and sing along with us.
Thank you.
join me in this responsive reading as we remember what happened 2,000 years ago on this day? I'll read and you can respond to it. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved.
Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen.
Face to face with Him that rose again. be seated. And I invite you all to bow your heads and join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, where do we begin? To give you thanks, to give all glory to you, God, as this morning we remember and celebrate and shout about the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how when he was slain upon the cross, the veil within the temple was torn in two, and the gate was swung wide open, Father, so that we could come to you now through your Son, Jesus Christ, and have a personal, intimate relationship with you, God. You show us your love by sacrificing your only Son, just to show us, God, how much you care for us and how much you desire to be with us and us with you. Heavenly Father, help the celebration that rings throughout our hearts today echo through the days that lie ahead. That just because it is Easter Sunday, we can continue to celebrate throughout all time, God, what you have done for us. The biggest occurrence in heaven and on earth, Lord. Father, continue to walk with us and remind us, Lord, that we have been set free from our bondage to sin. And that when we come to you through faith in your Son and we confess those sins, that we are forgiven. And God, help us realize as well that we will get to spend eternity with you in your kingdom. That those that we love that have been called home to be with you before us, we will get to see them again as well. Father, your blessings just continuously rain down on us. But now, Lord, we know that there is still work to be done. And that is for us to go out and share the good news to all ends of the earth. That your Son, Jesus Christ, paid the ultimate price. And that he is risen. And that we can come to you now through him, Father. We thank you so much, God, for everything. And we pray now, just as your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, has taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, thank you for praying with me. And as we continue on, we have just a couple of quick announcements for you this morning. And one of them is that next Sunday will be First Sundays at First Covenant Church. And our Easter celebration will continue as we will be having a walk with Jesus or the road to Emmaus next Sunday. And that'll be in between services and fellowship hall. You can come and just go through certain stations to see exactly how Christ continued to reveal himself after he walked out of the tomb on Easter morning. And then also on April 14th, we'll have a meet and greet. So if you are interested in finding out more about First Covenant Church, or if you'd like to get to know some of our staff members, we'll be having that meet and greet in Fellowship Hall right across the foyer at 10:30 a.m. And we'll have refreshments, and we'd love to have you come and join us for that. And now I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward for our offering. And as always, you can place your gifts inside the baskets that they are passing around. You can also go to our First Covenant app or website to give as well.
Moment.
You know, Easter is one of my favorite times of the year, and that's why I decided to spend it here with my nieces and nephews at my sister's house. You're on my keys, buddy. Not only does it usher in springtime, but it's about something a lot more significant. What's that, kids?
Easter bunny.
No. And while bunnies and Easter eggs and all that other overpriced stuff can be fun, it's far from the true meaning of the day, okay? Hey. You got that sticky stuff on your hands, buddy. Remember, don't touch Uncle Daryl. Haley, I got a rib that is literally cracking in half right now. Can you take this guy? Ugh. Get my dry cleaning bill after this, right, guys? Give it to your mommy. Now, you two are the oldest kids, right? Your brains are a lot bigger and smarter. So you tell me, what's Easter all about?
Easter!
I know. Whoa. Okay, I got it. Okay. All right. Oh, that's my foot, Mom.
Okay, kids. I'm out of here. Come on, let's go.
There it is for the other foot.
Yay, Easter egg.
Oh, yeah? All right. Where were we? You know, a long
Daryl,
time ago.
Yeah. Why aren't you wearing your Easter outfits?
Well, it makes me look like Elton John, and it itches. So.
The kids are wearing theirs. You wear yours.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't think so. You know, a lot of families put those silly traditions ahead of what Easter is really about. But as for me and my family, well, let's just say we're going to stick to Scripture. So. Hey, look at that. You drew the stone rolling away. Look at that. You really decorated it. That's an Easter egg, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, here you go, sir. I do not remember Easter eggs in the Bible. So get along now. Take an art class. When I grew up, we knew what Easter was really about. And no one can tell you that better than my brother Douglas. I planned a special treat for the kids. I asked Douglas to show up dressed as the Apostle Peter to explain what the Bible has to say about Easter. Well, that's him. Hey, kids, go see who's at the door. Showtime.
Hey, guys, it's the Easter Bunny. Here's some fun. Kids, are you ready for an Easter egg hunt?
Please.
I'll be there in a minute. Go on.
I'm Douglas.
Hey, Daryl. Nice blouse.
Douglas, what are you wearing?
This is what you're paying me to wear.
No. I asked you to come as Peter.
This is Peter. Peter Cottontail.
Well, that is not what we agreed to, buddy.
Well, this is lame. I'm going to go hide eggs.
And don't forget, you still owe me $50.
That's it.
I'm not paying you,
hey,
pal.
We had an agreement.
Don't.
Buddy.
Do not. No, get out
Make
of here.
It up for
okay.
Do it. Work.
No.
So anyway, I hope you have a happy Easter, whatever that means.
Well, good morning. There's a fun video to ask an important question. What is Easter all about? But I, as a Douglas, I have a slight issue with it because if it's portrayal of a Douglas, a true Douglas would not get in that Easter bunny rabbit for anything less than $100. $50, no. $100, maybe. So, well, this morning our passage of Scripture is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, and I'm going to begin at verse 10. Right before this happens, a woman named Mary Magdalene, who had a dramatic conversion and followed Jesus, was one of his disciples, ran, we're told, to the tomb on the first day to check on Jesus, to try to get in and do some flowers and some fragrance and things like that. But she got there and she saw that the tomb was rolled away, or the stone was rolled away. So she ran back immediately and told Peter and John, two of the disciples. They ran to the tomb with her. They looked around. They saw that it was empty. It says they were puzzled, and they walked away, and they did not yet understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. So let's pick it up now in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So as the video asks the question, what is Easter about? You know, we all have family traditions usually on the holidays. Easter is no different. Perhaps you get together with family and you have a special dinner, and maybe every year you have cured ham or some sort of pie, or you have an Easter egg hunt. You dye eggs and have an Easter egg hunt. A lot of us go to church on Easter. We dress up real nice. You all look great, by the way. And you show up to church with family. And those are all well and good things to do on Easter. But Easter, I believe, is obviously much, much, much more than that. I mean, ultimately, I believe that Easter is either the most important day in the history of existence, or it's just another Hallmark holiday. Why would I say that? Well, if you ask me if there are any deal breakers when it comes to the Christian faith, things that if were proven false, that weren't true, if they were deal breakers, then I have to say for me that is at least one really important one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection happened, then the implications for us and for the world is staggering. If it didn't happen, then what's the point of it? And if I knew without a doubt the resurrection did not happen, why am I doing what I'm doing? I would do something else with my life. I'd stop practicing my faith, and I'd probably encourage you to consider doing the same. Now, I'm not alone in saying this. The Bible agrees with me. The Apostle Paul, a man who once violently opposed and persecuted Christians, oversaw their deaths, in fact, had a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. And then he says this about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So in essence, Paul is saying, if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then our faith is built on a house of cards. that crumbles and falls at the slightest pressure or examination. He says our sins would not be forgiven, that death would then be the end. And then if death is the end, we should live for this life and this life alone. That would be the sensible thing to do if the resurrection is not true. Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. And so if it's true, then Jesus is who he said he was. And if it's true, then we know that all things are possible with God. And if it's true, then we can have hope. But if you remove the resurrection, the whole thing comes tumbling down. And Christianity is reduced to just another religion or worldview or moral philosophy or a coping mechanism. You know, as a pastor, I'll stand at the grave of a deceased person after the service, and I'll read from the scripture words about the living hope we have in Jesus and the resurrection of the life to come in the body. And as I'm doing so, I'm either perpetrating a delusion or spreading a nice myth, a comforting myth, or I'm speaking the most profound truth possible. There's really no middle ground. And if it's true, then it changes everything. So on this Easter morning, I would like to look at a couple questions. The first is, do we have solid reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we have solid reason to believe it really happened that first Easter? And then a little bit later, we'll pivot into, if it is true, then what does that mean for us? What's the meaning of the resurrection? So first, do we have reason to believe that it happened? Now, for some of us here today, we believe that it happened for a long time, that it's true. Maybe we believe because we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We've been convinced of the truth. We felt the presence of God, and so we believe. Maybe we believe it's true because of our study of scriptures and maybe other resources, messages we've heard or videos we've watched. Maybe at some level, some of us believe it because we want it to be true. I mean, who wouldn't want it to be true? And I want to acknowledge that some of us here today struggle to believe or don't believe. But for those of us who do believe, we have to admit that it's not necessarily easy or obvious to believe that a person who was dead and buried for 3 days after being publicly tortured and crucified was walking around alive and well 3 days later. I mean, think of it this way. Every week, we see obituaries of people in our community who have passed away. And if I stood up here today and said that I saw one of them walking around yesterday, that I shook their hand, that I saw them eating and talking and drinking, well, people would begin to get worried about me. They'd think I'm crazy, I've had a psychotic break, they think I'm drunk or high. They wouldn't rush to the cemetery to see if the grave of this person was empty. They would rush me to the hospital to see somebody. So much as we might wish otherwise, when we lose loved ones, our experience is that people who are dead stay buried. People in Jesus' day would have had the same reaction. Whether you would have been a Jewish believer or a non-believer or a Greek or a Roman who believed or did not believe, it would be hard to believe that someone who was dead, publicly crucified and buried, sealed behind in a tomb behind a huge stone with the Roman guards, it would be hard to believe that that person was now alive. I mean, you would need undeniable, compelling evidence, like somebody walking around, eating, drinking, someone you could touch and feel to see that's solid flesh and bones, someone who was recognized by many, many people. Now clearly from the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were people who said they saw Jesus after he died. But it's more than just a handful. There were dozens, hundreds. In fact, you might say, well, they made it up. They didn't want Jesus' teachings to be lost, so they stressed the story to include a resurrection. They added it on decades later to kind of strengthen the story. Or you might say they wanted it to be true so desperately that there was sort of a mass delusion. How could we know that's not the case? Well, regarding the mass delusion, that seems like a massive stretch. I mean, this didn't happen in one big event or one gathering, and it wasn't just a handful of people. Many, many people reported seeing Jesus in different places, different settings, different times over several days. Yeah, well, you counter. People sometimes have reported seeing Elvis, you know, walking around after his death. Couldn't it be something like that? I mean, couldn't the disciples, the people who had poured so much time and belief into Jesus, couldn't they have made it up to keep the story of Jesus alive? Sometimes followers of a cult, they'll do that. There'll be things that are crazy, like how could they believe that that was real or that happened? But again, I think there are issues with that theory. If they made up the story, if they knew it wasn't true, what did they, who said they saw Jesus, what did they have to gain? I mean, by asserting that Jesus was alive, that he was Lord, they would have faced immense pressure and persecution. In the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord. And to state that you had a God above him was treason. The Jewish believers would have been kicked out of the synagogue and ostracized by family and friends. If they had made up the story, it would have cost them severely. Why would you stick to a story that cost you so much? And why would so many people stick to the same story if it cost them so much? You might counter and say, well, maybe some of these people had mental health issues. Well, if it was a handful, yeah, maybe. But dozens and hundreds? And would they willingly go to their death, violent deaths in many cases, sticking to their belief that they've seen Jesus risen from the dead? I wouldn't do that. I'm guessing you wouldn't either. You might say, well, perhaps Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he was beaten up and tortured. He went to sort of a coma, but he revived after his crucifixion. Well, these were professional executioners. He hung on a cross. He had been tortured. They pierced his side. Water and blood came out, which indicated death. He was wrapped tightly in cloths. He was put in a tomb without food and water for 3 days, a huge stone sealing him in. It's really not feasible or plausible that he would just walk out of there. And along with it, along with the biblical accounts of Jesus' death, both Jewish and Roman historians who were not Christian recorded his death. So the overwhelming evidence points to the fact that Jesus was dead when he was put into that tomb. Okay, maybe we can accept that. But what about Jesus coming back to life? That's a whole different ballgame. Skeptics might ask, what if his body was stolen? And the story started that he was alive. Again, why would they die, the disciples, for what they knew was a lie? How would they disarm the guards? How would they, if they bribed the guards, why would the guards go to their own execution without coming clean? It doesn't make sense. So let's consider a few other things. In our passage from John 20, the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection were women. Why is that significant? Well, in Jesus' day, women were not allowed to be valid witnesses. They were not accepted as witnesses. If you wanted somebody to believe something, you would use a respected, educated man to tell the story, not a woman. Why would they choose to record it as a woman? The only reason to claim that women saw Jesus first was because it was true. It wasn't made up. What about the effects of the resurrection? After Jesus was killed, we're told that his followers were scattered and afraid for a few days. Then something happened to transform them into fearless, faith-filled people who then spread out and transformed the Roman world, who died with courage for Jesus. Virtually everybody, skeptic and Christian alike, would agree that Jesus died, that his tomb was empty, that the body wasn't found, and that Jesus' disciples believed that they saw him resurrected and that they then were transformed following the events of that first Easter. Wolfgang Pannenberg, who's a theologian, wrote this about it. He says, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two reasons. First, it's a very unusual event. Right? We don't see it. And second, if you believe it happened, you then have to change the way you live. So let's pivot to the question, the second question. What's the meaning of Easter for us? Does Easter change our lives? Does it change how we face death, how we handle grief? how we handle struggles and pain, injustice? Does it fundamentally and forever change how we live? Because if it's true, then it should. If it's true because he lives, we have hope, right? Because he lives, we can be changed. If it's true because he lives, we can have joy and peace. And because he lives, we are invited to a relationship with him, to walk with him, to do life with him. His life in us, working in us and through us, a great adventure, a sort of a lifelong road trip with Jesus through every turn and twist and aspect and chapter of our lives. Isn't that exciting to think about, if it's true that that's what Jesus offers us? I mean, we're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks in a sermon series. What does it mean that Jesus invites us to do life with him, to do life in us and through us? But today, I want you to hear somebody speak very personally about the way that Jesus changed his life. Let's watch that video now.
So I'm Tim Croker. I grew up attending First Covenant Church here in Salina, and from pretty much when I was born up until high school and then going off to college, and I've come on back here to First Covenant. When I was growing up, I was involved in a lot of things with the youth, whether it be something like SMS or a variety of other things. But really going into high school, I kind of started not being as involved. I kind of started to get more involved with high school things and sports, and really that kind of just set the bar for where I was going and when I went off to college. Going into my freshman year, I really started just doing my own thing, striving for good grades Monday through Friday, and then having a good time on the weekends doing the college thing. Really, that's what my freshman year was like. A lot of brokenness, really, and not pursuing Christ at all. When I returned to K-State in that fall, I remember thinking to myself, there's just got to be something more than, you know, what I've been doing. You know, it's not fulfilling. It's not providing this life that I thought that it would. Shortly after that, I had a friend knock on my door, and he asked if I wanted to do a 31-day challenge. And what that was, it's basically going through a verse or two in the Bible for a month and diving into some of those key verses and just, you know, what does this look like in my life? As we were going through that, I began to identify, you know, it's truly Christ wasn't Lord of my life. He was just a slice, and that I would incorporate on Sundays, and that was about it. So I really began processing that throughout my first semester of my sophomore year, and ended up going to a winter conference. At that winter conference, I really heard the gospel just laid out. And I'd heard it before, but for whatever reason, this time was just, you know, where it clicked in my mind, just that Jesus died for us. And he wanted to be the Lord of our entire life, not just on Sundays or on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights, but just Lord over our entire life. After hearing that, that's when I realized, you know, this is not how my life is right now, but it's how I want my life to be. So I ended up giving my life to Christ in January of 2017. Things have been just so much different for the better, just with the environment, all the people surrounding, life group, and being able to help out with gravity, just so many encouraging people around. It's been everything I could ask for. It's been that true fulfillment that I sought. Ultimately, I just realized, you know, when my hope is in these things of the world, whether it be grades, the job, the relationship, whatever it is, ultimately those things are temporary and those things don't last. And so when I lose that job or don't get the grade, whatever it might be, you know, that's going to lead to disaster. That's if that's what my life is going for. When my hope is in the internal, when it's in Christ, you know, spending time in his word, just with fellowship, with fellow believers, those things will never be taken away. Those are eternal, and that's just where I found life. If you're here today, maybe it's your first time coming to First Covenant or first time in church in a while, I would just encourage you to really consider who Christ is. And I know back when I was attending church, but Christ wasn't really a part of my life. You know, I would come on Easter, we would have Easter dinner afterwards at grandparents. But really, you know, that's where pursuit of Christ would stop. Easter is a day that we can celebrate Christ and his resurrection, but it means so much more. Having that knowledge and that assurance of salvation, you know, Christ died and rose again, that impacts everything. So I'd encourage you to just consider that. You know, it's okay to not have things figured out. Christ says when we ask and we seek and we knock, he will answer those. Yeah, just consider Christ and who he is and what it means for our life. You know, if you're kind of maybe where I was, Christ is just a portion of your life. Life group has been just such an amazing opportunity. You know, we've got just individuals that are like-minded. They've been so encouraging and challenging. I've been able to dive into the Word with them and just to read about Christ and to discover more of who He is. That's just been such a huge impact in my life. Without that, honestly, it's, you know, we need that fellowship. I need that fellowship to be able to truly run the race that Christ has set out for us. And I would just encourage anybody that's considering Christ or just looking at who he might be, just to join a life group or to join in. It's been an incredible setting to see growth in, I know, not only in my life, but in just the lives of those that have been in life group with me, and it's made a world of difference.
So before I conclude the message, I just want to be very specific about how we can find hope in Jesus Christ. There's two ways. The first is that we need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. The good news that we're told in the scriptures is that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the dead, and that God offers grace to all who humbly come to him, who seek and knock and ask. And Romans 10:9 says this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll be saved. So I encourage you, that's the first step to have that hope in Christ, is to trust in him, to come to him with open hands and ask and receive the gift that he offers to each one of us. And then the second, in response to that, is to live in light of that hope. Some days it's a lot easier to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, perhaps, than others. But on some days when you're suffering, when you have questions, when you fail, when somebody you know and love is suffering or is taken from you quickly and soon and prematurely, we can have questions. And so I encourage you to cling to the hope of the resurrection, to live in light of the hope of the resurrection, to look at the evidence and the reasons, the good reasons we have to believe in it, and then to live out, as Peter says, the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because if it's true, then it should change how we live. Rick Warren, you might recognize that name. He was the pastor of Saddleback Church for many years and wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And he writes about a devastating loss that he and his wife had with their 27-year-old son, Matthew, who had struggled with mental illness and depression and ended up taking his life. And about a year after the tragedy, Rick Warren wrote, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And he responded, "The answer is Easter." He writes, "You see, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter Sunday, that was the day of hope and joy and victory." And then he writes, "And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you will find yourself asking three questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory?" The answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. If Easter is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen, then it should change everything. It means we have hope, a living hope, real hope, not just a comforting myth or a delusion. But we have hope in the midst of despair, hope when facing death, and we have hope for this life and the next. So, do you have hope? I sincerely hope that you do, and that your hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incredible love for us, so much so that Jesus came to earth and died for all the wrong things that we do, and that he was risen from the dead, that he burst forth from that grave and is alive and offers us his life, life eternal, but also his life in us, working in us and through us. So, Lord, I just pray that we would consider the evidence and the reasons to believe and put our trust in you, that we would confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord, and we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to stand as we respond to the word we've just received. And as we sing this last song, it is tradition that First Covenant Church to end our services with the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. So our choir is going to be making their way on stage as we sing. And if you've ever sung the Hallelujah Chorus, or if you've ever wanted to, we would love to have you join us up on stage as we celebrate Easter. Sing with me. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, from through the fiercest trial and storm, the heights of love, the depths of peace, when the fears are still, when the striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. Christ alone took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven's grace, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, says Jesus, died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then pushing forth this day, up from the grave he arose again, and then he said, still victory. Remain standing for the Hallelujah Chorus. Okay.